Tonight into Colossians, and this morning as we preached on salvation, so many people don't understand and don't realize the need of salvation. So many people that go to church, they have sat in church their whole life and have never listened to the message, and they have missed the need of salvation. But Jesus said, "Ye must." Amen. And when he says you must, you know it's something that's absolutely, positively necessary. And this morning we just trust that God's word, and I know there was a couple here that they were trying to ignore the message, but the message was getting to them. And I'm thankful that God's word still has that power, amen? And God's word can still do the work that it's doing. But tonight we want to look at something a little different. And, you know, sometimes we have been talking in our adult Sunday school class about, you know, trying to love people. You know, people are hard to love. Amen? People are hard to love because they're people. Amen? And I tell you, some people you just wish to, you know, if you had your way that You could just do things that some people, you just wish you could pull a gun out and in the flesh, that's the way humans are. Amen. Amen? And we was talking to somebody about that today. Sometimes people do things so that are so heinous, so awful, you wish that you could just take in yourself. But that's not our, we don't have that place to judge. Right. Amen? And the Bible tells us we got to love them anyway. Amen. And it's hard to do. Amen. It's hard to love somebody that's really unlovable. Amen. But you know Jesus did. Amen. He loved you when you were unlovable. He loved you when you were undesirable. He loved you when you didn't deserve his love, but he loved you anyway. And sometimes we talk to people and we speak with people. And I've shared this this week in devotion with the Classical Conversations group. This was our devotion this week, and you know, God had just laid it on my heart as something that we need to heed and we need to hear. And Brother Adam was talking to the young people a few weeks ago out there in the fellowship hall, and was talking to them about the things that they say and the way they do. And I referred him back to this scripture again. And he's talking about the tongue, and the tongue is an unruly member, the Bible says. You know, the tongue, for as little a muscle as it is, can do much more damage than any other muscle in our body. It can damage hearts. It can damage people's personalities and esteems. Paul is addressing our speech and the things that we say here in Colossians chapter number 4. We're going to begin reading here in verse number 1. He says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." And we could take that passage of scripture right there and apply it to our own lives and just be reminded that there's somebody in heaven that's looking at us. Maybe we're not a master. Maybe we don't have servants working under us, but we have people that we deal with. We have people that we look down upon, people that we feel that we have a station or a place in life that's higher than them. But we need to remember, no matter how high we get, there's always somebody that's higher than we are. Amen? No matter how much we esteem ourselves, there's someone that is so much greater esteem than any man that's ever lived. We need to keep that in mind. He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Help us, Lord, now just for a few moments as we look at your word, God, to see how it applies to our lives as individuals. Let us not worry about the person next to us. the person in front of us or the person behind us, but Lord, let us focus on our own lives, Lord, and how this scripture affects us in everything that we do. Help us, God, to honor you in everything, and we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, we say amen. Paul is asking for prayers that he may be able to present the gospel in a way that is pleasing, in a way that it will be accepted, in a way that it will be understood and grasped by those that he's trying to share it with. He wants to people to pray. He's asking for the Colossian church to pray for him. He's in prison, and he's going to stand before Nero. If he hasn't already stood before Nero, he's awaiting the opportunity. He's in prison, and he has the opportunity to witness to others who are in the same condemnation, are in prison like he is. He's in prison, and the Bible tells us that for 2 years he was allowed to live on his own and in his own house that he rented for himself, but there was always a Roman soldier that was attached to him, and for 2 years he had the opportunity to preach and to witness to these prison guards that were there to watch him and to make sure that he was secure as a prisoner. Paul had a burden for the gospel of Christ. Paul had a burden for the message of life, the message of hope, the good news for mankind, that he wanted to make sure that he was effectual in getting it across. And you know, we still have that same obligation today. We should still have that same burden today. We should try to let our lives be reflecting what Christ has done in us, but we should do it with all the grace that it was given to us and shared with us when Christ shared the message with us. In verse number 6, and this is where we'll take our thought from tonight, he said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The word grace, as we define grace, we think of it as unmerited favor. And we always, when we're reading in the Bible, when we run across grace, we always want to think of it in that light. And you could think of it in this light because some people that you're dealing with and some people that you're talking to don't deserve the unmerited favor. But the Bible says, still let us speak with grace. But grace not only means unmerited favor, it also means in its secondary meaning that it shows kindness and courtesy. When we express ourselves as Christians, he said, let your speech all be always with grace. Always with grace. Always with grace. I have a problem with that. Anyone else have a problem? Sometimes you lose your temper. Sometimes your tongue engages before your brain does. Sometimes your tongue engages before your grace does. Amen? Amen? And we have that issue, and especially when you're dealing with certain types and certain individuals. It's very easy to let your tongue get away from you. But grace has another meaning. Its third meaning is a charming character trait that tells us that it's something that is desirable in someone. Amen? When you see someone that is graceful or someone that's full of grace, they have character traits that make them desirable. Paul says, let your speech be always with grace. Amen. When we speak and when we are sharing the gospel of Christ. Now, this is why I have a problem with people that say, well, I believe in confrontational soul winning, and they want to argue with people about the gospel. That's not grace. Amen. That's not something that is desired. That's not something that we should be doing. He said, let your speech be always with grace. We should have a character about us that makes us desirable. Amen? It makes people, even though they might not agree with you, they want to hear you anyway. Amen? Being confrontational doesn't accomplish that. And grace has another meaning, a fourth meaning, that, and you can go look these up if you don't believe me. They're right out of the Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Amen. First is divine grace, unmerited favor. The second is a kindness and gentleness. And the third is a character trait. And the fourth is a priority of being right, of recognizing what's right. You know, he had the grace to see that he wasn't accomplishing what he was doing, so he kept his mouth shut. Amen? You understand and you see right. You had the grace to know that. Paul said, let your speech be always with grace. Amen? So we need to take grace in its completeness and its wholeness and apply it to our relationship when we're dealing with other people. But then the next thing he says is seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we need our speech to be filled with grace and to exhibit grace. And that we can comprehend, that we understand. But when he says, and season with salt, then we come to a place where maybe you try to comprehend what he's saying here. You're trying to comprehend what Paul is getting at here. We have a graciousness about us when we speak, and we need to have that about us as Christians. Amen? We need to know how we ought to answer every man. The young man Elihu, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, favorite people in the Bible, he gave way. He had the grace to listen to what the old timers had to say because they were his elders. He had the grace to sit back and let them expound everything that was in their heart. Even though his anger was kindled, the Bible says that, I think it's in chapter 32, that his anger was kindled against Elihu after Elihu got done speaking and Job answered no more and they were all done. He was frustrated, but he had the grace, amen, to withhold himself. He had the grace to wait until the Spirit of God gave him what he needed to say. And we need to learn to have that character trait. But he says, not only do we need that grace and to have that grace of giving people that don't deserve our grace, people that deserve a good tongue lashing, we hold back from it. People that don't deserve the gentleness and kindness that we exhibit and share, we hold back from it. The people that see the gracious nature within us and don't deserve to be partakers of that gracious nature, we hold back from it. The people who don't deserve to hear what's right, we hold back anyway because it's the gracious part of our lives. But he says, in season with salt, we understand exhibiting grace. We understand demonstrating grace. But season with salt. Have you ever given any thought to that? Sometimes we read through the Bible and we just read over things. And we read over it so fast that we miss some important things in little words. Salt is an amazing thing. I asked the young people the other day, I said, how many of you ever had a chocolate-covered pretzel? How many have ever had a chocolate-covered pretzel? Some of you have never had a chocolate. You poor, deprived, depraved individuals. They're at the store. You can buy them. They're delicious. Amen. What makes a chocolate-covered pretzel so special? It's the salt. What makes the salt make the chocolate-covered pretzel so special? Because it makes the sweetness. It makes the creaminess. It makes the chocolateness of the chocolate that much more intense. Because of the salt and the savor savoriness of the salt, it makes the chocolate just accentuate itself that much more. There are many recipes that are dessert recipes, and that they call for salt. And if you leave the salt out of the recipe, it just doesn't come out the same. Some brownie recipes, homemade brownie recipes, call for salt. And I was reading where one lady was talking about how she was making brownies one time, and she said that she forgot to put the salt in. And she said the brownies were horrible. All that chocolate was there. All that sugar was there. All that flour was there. But the salt was missing. And the brownies just didn't turn out the way that they should have. See, salt has influences in our lives and influences in our speech. If we apply the thought of salt to our lives and to what we say and to how we witness, that makes all the difference in the world. Amen? It makes all the difference in the world. What Paul is talking here isn't just about being a bunch of silver-tongued devils, but it's about the attitude in the heart from which we're speaking. Amen? Look at what he says. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt has so many great qualities about it. Salt is a preservative, and salt for many years was the primary preservative to preserve foods and to preserve meats for the long term. Salt had great value because of its ability to preserve. When we speak, we need to stop and think, are the things that I'm saying and the attitude in which I'm saying preserving the Word of God? Amen? You know, some things that are in God's Word, they can be said in love. Amen? And they can be said with the right attitude. Or they can be said in hatred. They can be said in anger. And they can be said in the wrong attitude. And when we begin to speak and we begin to share God's Word and we don't do it with the right spirit about us, we're not speaking in the right attitude. I've seen all kinds of people use the Word of God and try to use it against people to hurt people, to tear people down. Amen? And from what I've read in God's Word is a word, a book of restoration. Amen? From the fall of man in the garden to the very last invitation in Revelation chapter 22. Amen? The Bible is a Bible of trying to preserve a relationship. And that should be our goal. That should be our desire. When we speak, let your speech be seasoned with salt, that it preserves the intent of the Word of God. Even though you're not speaking the Word of God, as a child of God, you're speaking on behalf of the family that you represent. That's why they call you a Christian. Amen? He said, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let it preserve the integrity of God's Word. Let it preserve the integrity of God's intent in everything that it does. But not only is salt a preservative, salt adds flavor. Amen? Salt adds flavor. You know, there's some, how many of you here, I can get a show of hands, watch it, and I know I can get probably a good turnout. How many of you put salt on your food before you even taste it? Amen. I see somebody. People sit down at the table before they even taste the food. They got the salt shaker, shaking it. Amen. It adds flavor. Amen. Jesus said salt has a savor about it. You know what savor means? It's something that makes it desirable. Amen? He said, you're the salt of the earth in Matthew 5, and Mark expounds upon this, Luke expounds upon it too. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. If the salt doesn't have any savor to it, if it doesn't have any flavor to it, amen, there's no need in using it. Why do we use it? Because it has a savor. It makes things taste better. You know, when we're speaking, when we're talking to someone, when we're trying to share the gospel with someone, especially someone that maybe we hold a disdain for. And we've all got people that we have the opportunity to witness to that we hold disdain for. Amen? Now, y'all can look at me like I'm some, you know, three-eyed monster. But we all have opportunity to witness to people. It's not God's will that any should perish. And sometimes we're presented the opportunity to witness to people. I tell you, I have a disdain for people that sell drugs to kids. Amen. Amen? But it's not God's will that any should perish. Amen? I have a disdain for people that would do anything to hurt a child in any way. Amen. But it's not God's will that any should perish. See, I know that we all have people that we hold in disdain. But we have the opportunity many times to witness to these people. I have worked with some of the most perverse people in the world. I've been around some of the most perverse people in the world. I first started working for Amtrak. We was working up through this area one time, and Sister Linda Wilson came to me and said, Brother Dennis, does Amtrak hire convicts? Do y'all use convicts for labor? I said, why do you ask that? She said, I see them buses come up by my house. They got cages over the windows. And she said, that bunch that gets off of them buses is the roughest looking bunch you ever seen in your life. She said, I've never seen a group, you know, a man that works for a company that looked as rough as that. I said, no, that's just us. Amen. And I have worked with some crazy people. I mean, people that were just plumb out of their minds. Because of drugs, and because of things they, and people that at times you would try to talk to and you couldn't talk to them. They were just unreasonable. He said, but let your speech be seasoned with salt. And they can get hateful and get nasty. One guy in particular, they called him animal. He looked like an animal. He acted like an animal. And sometimes he was as mean as an animal. And everybody was scared of him. Nobody could talk to him. I said, I ain't afraid to talk to animal. I go talk to him. He got up in the cab of a machine one time and took a 50-pound bottle of Freon and was sitting up in the cab huffing Freon. And eyes rolled back, and they come tried to get the bottle from him. And he growled at them and jumped up and, you know, like some kind of a caged animal and went crazy. They were scared to go in there and get it. I went up there, opened the door, said, hey, animal, I need that Freon. Sit still. I don't want to hurt you. I didn't holler. I didn't get mad. But I talked to him. I said, we've been friends. I don't want to hurt you. But I got to have that Freon. No problem, Blade. You know why? My speech was seasoned with salt. Yes. Amen. Everybody went up there, tried to break bad on him. And he broke bad on them. He was like that, them seven sons of Sceva, and that demon jumped on him. Amen. But I just went and talked to him like he was a human being. Mm-hmm. You know, that's how people want to be approached. You know, we can let our speech be seasoned with salt. Have a savor to it, something that people will listen to. Or we can drive people away. I've had a multitude of people come through my shop, work for me. And I was able to get along with all of them. I didn't really particularly like all of them. But I was able to get along with all of them. Because of the way I spoke to them, they spoke to me respectfully. The way I dealt with them, they dealt with me. And that's what Paul's saying here. You want to be listened to. You want people to hear you. Speak in such a way that they desire to hear what you have to say. Salt not only preserves, but salt adds flavor. Not only does salt preserve and add flavor, but salt down through the history of the world has been one of the most valuable resources on the face of the earth. And I'm not talking about hundreds of years ago. Over there in the Middle East somewhere, I forget just where it is. I remember just a couple years seeing it might have been a National Geographic documentary. It might have been on Nova or something on public TV. But there's a tribe over there in North Africa, Middle East there somewhere, that goes out into the desert with their camels. You seen it, Jimmy? And they make their whole living. They have no money. They survive solely on the salt that they harvest out in the desert because it's such a special salt and it's highly sought after. In the 1930s, when India was trying to win its freedom from British domination and from British rule, one of the things that the British government did was they imposed a law that it was illegal for an Indian to make salt. Why? Because salt had great value. It was so valuable that it's hard to live without salt. It was so valuable that they knew if they could control the salt, they could control the people. You don't have to take my word for it. Go look it up. One of the great things that Mahatma Gandhi did, was he led a march to the sea in defiance of the British to make salt because it had value to the people. It was a life source. You know, you can do without the money that's in your pocket, but it's hard to survive without salt. Amen. You can survive without this building. And without the house that you live in, people all over the world don't live in houses. You can survive without all these things. But salt is one of the things that is necessary to life. It's necessary for you to survive. It has great value. When we speak in the things that we speak to other people that we're trying to witness Christ to, we need to speak things that have value. What we're saying. You can look at somebody and, you know, these tracts that tell everybody, oh, you're going to hell and you're lost and going to hell. You know, people reject them simply because of the message. Because they don't want to hear the rest of it. Because, number one, it wasn't savory enough. That's why I like the tracts that we get from Moments. They have a savor about them. Amen? They got a story that kind of draws you into the track. Even the one, there's one in the back there, I think it's got, and the one back there says hell. Is it laying back there on the bench, all the way on the right there? You know, it's not condemning anybody, it's just telling somebody about hell. It's, there you go. There's a different one too. But it's just the way that it's presented. And it can have value in the way that it's presented. You can present God's word in a way that people want to hear it. You can present God's word in a way that it has value by letting people understand why there is a hell and why people go to hell. But not just pouncing on them and telling them you're on your way to hell. Now there's some people that are brash and bold and you know you deal with and every situation is a little different. But make sure that the words that you speak have value to Christ. Have value to the cause of Christ. Have value for uplifting Christ. Have value for esteeming Christ the way that he needs to be. He said, let your speech be without. It needs to be a speech that preserves God's word. It needs to be a speech that makes people desire God's word. It needs to be a speech that makes people see the value in God's word. It needs to be a speech that helps to purify. You know, salt is used in many places in many ways because it purifies and softens. Many of you got water conditioners in your homes, and you go up to the store and you buy bags of salt, amen, to bring home to dump in your water conditioner because you got hard water. Amen. And what's the salt do? It makes the water soft. It changes the water. It helps the water. It not only is used as a softener, but you know, one of the best things for cleaning a wooden cutting board with and for purifying it is salt. One of the things that salt has been used for over the centuries is to kill infection, to help to purify wounds. You know, if we would speak in such a way that when we're speaking, we want to make sure that we don't let anything get in the way that's going to destroy what God's intending to do. And let its purity, amen, come forth and come through. It can soften even the hardest of hearts. Amen. It can soften even the hardest of dispositions, the hardest resistance. Atheists have been won because people spoke and their speech was filled with grace and with salt, like salt. In the wintertime, the ice is on the roads, the ice is on the sidewalks, the ice is everywhere. What do? You throw salt down. Amen. Just as salt can soften the hardest of hearts, salt has the ability to melt the coldest dispositions. Our speech, you ever talk to somebody or dealt with somebody and man, you just felt their spirit the moment you begin to talk to them and it was just as cold as ice. Amen? As cold as ice. But you began to speak to them with your speech seasoned with salt, and soon you began to see that cold facade melt away and they begin to open up. Why is that? Because of the attitude, because of the way you presented it, because of the way you were sharing it. Paul said, have grace. Let your speech be filled with grace, seasoned with salt. Let it be such as it can melt those cold attitudes, those cold hearts. It can soften those hardened hearts. It can make a difference. A profound difference. But one thing about salt is too much salt can spoil the soup. Amen? Too much salt can spoil the soup. I forget, when I was a kid, we went to somebody's house one time, and now when I was a kid, you never said anything, you never... You know, when we went to my aunt's houses, you sat on the couch, you didn't move. You just sat there until it was time to leave, and you didn't say nothing. The adults sat there, blah, 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 blah. And when it was time to go home, you got up and went home. And one time my aunt, she was a great cook. But one time, she made mashed potatoes, and she salted them. And then she got to doing something else, and she forgot that she had salted the mashed potatoes. And she come back and she salted them again. And we sat down to eat, and I love mashed potatoes. And plop me a big old pile of mashed potatoes on the plate. They said to Grace, and I was eating. I was about half done that pile of mashed potatoes that was so salty. It would dry your mouth up. And I was eating them. I didn't say anything. Finally, my aunt reached over, and she got a bite of them mashed potatoes. She said, "Oh, my lands, youngin', how can you eat them?" I said, "It beats the alternative." Amen. But she realized she'd put too much salt in. She realized that she had ruined those delicious mashed potatoes. Too much salt will spoil the soup. And you know, sometimes we need to know when we're witnessing when it's time just to back away. Sometimes we need to know when it's been enough. Yeah, you ever deal with somebody, or you ever been with somebody that's witnessed to somebody and they're just getting so pushy, and you can tell that the individual was done 10 minutes ago, and they're pushing and they're pushing and they're pushing. You know what they're doing? They're doing more harm than they're helping. Amen. We need to know when it's time. How do you know when it's time? You listen to that still small voice inside. Elihu said, you know, he said, My bowels are like wine bottles. They're ready to be. He said, "Man, I got all kinds of things I want to say." He said, "But the Spirit's going to constrain me." He said, "I'm going to speak what the Lord wants me to speak." The Lord will tell you what to say, when to say it, and when to stop saying it. Amen. And sometimes you're not going to win everybody that you witness to. You're not going to win everybody. You're not going to win everybody the first time around. Amen. Old Felix said, "You know, I want to hear more about this." He said, "More convenient season. Another time, I'm going to send for you." He never did, but Paul seasoned his speech that it was desirable enough that Felix wanted to hear more about it. Mm-hmm. Amen. He spoke in a way that Agrippa said almost, but Paul didn't keep driving the point home. Paul said, "I wish you were as me, and you know, except for these bonds, and all of you were." But he didn't belabor the point. He let it go. He says, "One sows, another waters, but God gets the increase." And we need to understand sometimes that all we are is a seed sower. Amen. And be happy to be a seed sower. And don't over-season the seeds. Amen. Sometimes we come along and we're just a waterer. Amen. Be happy to be just a waterer. Amen. Water what God has given you to water. And then go on. And somebody else may come along and lead them to Christ. Amen. And that's the way it needs to happen. That's the way it needs to be. Paul said, look, he said, pray for us that we might be given the opportunity to speak, and we might know how we ought to speak. And he said, we always need to let our speech be with grace. We always need to let our attitude be gracious. We always need to let our speech be seasoned with salt. We need to be careful, and we need to be mindful of all that salt can do and all that salt does. We need to be careful of our speech, knowing what our speech can do positively and what it can do negatively when we speak. And the easiest way to do that is to ask God's guidance and His direction in everything that you say and do, and in every way that you say it and do it. You know, sometimes we offend people. We don't do it intentionally. And people need to understand where your heart's coming from. They need to see a graciousness about you that, you know, allows you to share what's on your heart and what's on your mind, but not with an intent to hurt anybody, but with an intent to lift anyone up and build anyone up, strengthen everyone. Let your speech Be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And no doubt there's something in what we've said here tonight that is true for every life. It's true for every heart. And we understand and we know that sometimes we may not preserve God's word the way that it should be. Sometimes maybe we haven't been savory enough in the way that we presented. We haven't made it appealing and enticing to where people want to hear it. So sometimes we don't see the value in the things that we say and how we say them. Sometimes we lose the sight of what our speech can do if it's presented in the right way. God laid this on my heart, and I tried to ignore it and go on, and he said, no. He laid it on my heart for a reason, a lot of it probably for me. You know, I get it preached to me before it gets preached to you. It deals with my heart before I deal with yours. But tonight, as we stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes